Okay, we're on Acts 13, verse 30. But before we get into it, I want to go back to our map, and I want you to pull up your map that you have, and I want somebody to tell me where Paul is, and you can come up to the board, and you can point out where they are. So who can do that for me? No, where he is today. Where he is giving a sermon. This is a sermon that we're looking at. And he's giving it in a synagogue. Remember, going first to the synagogue when you come into town. He started off in Antioch in Syria. And he went to Crete. I'm sorry, he went to Cyprus. And he went to Cyprus, thank you. To Salamis, and he wound up in Paphos. He went to Perga and Pamphylia. And I'm going to stop right there because that is not where he is. Where is he? Not quite. He is in Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia is the state. I want you to know that he's in Antioch. This is a different Antioch than the Antioch in Syria. The Antioch in Syria is where there's a Christian church. They are the ones who sent him on this. They sent him. You know, the apostles sent him. But they're the church that prayed for him. And then they walked him down to the boat. They sent him off, you know. So, and he went first to Cyprus. And then he went all the way around Cyprus, remember? Did the whole island. Wound up in Paphos. Went up to Perga. Then went through Pisidia here. And wound up right here in Antioch. And here is where Paul is going to encounter intense Jewish opposition. And this is the first place he's going to really get this intense opposition. It will continue. The people who are going to oppose him are going to be of a group that we're going to call the Judaizers. And you can see from that word that it's got Jew in the middle of it, like Judah, which is where the word Jew comes from. So they're Jewish in faith or in race, but they have come to know Jesus. And what they want is for everyone who comes to the Jewish Messiah to become fully Jewish before they become accepted formally as a Christian. So you are not a first-class citizen if you weren't Jewish first. What does this remind you of in the New Testament in terms of the religious society Jesus was in? Who would the Judaizers remind you of? Yes. Who said that? A plus. Okay. They would remind you of the Pharisees. And in doing that, they're both legalistic. You've got to perform a certain number of duties or roles or laws or checkpoints before you can qualify. Oh, how, darling, what is wrong with that in terms of the Christian faith? Why is that an error? Okay, they're check-off boxes, but hi there. But why is that not what Christianity is about? Okay, good. It is a work. It's what we would call a work. It is something that you have to do. It is something that you earn. Okay, if Christianity were accessible by works, then you could earn it. And it would be something, it would be a pay, it'd be something you deserve. Therefore, you deserve it. And what's wrong with that? What does Christianity say? Unmerited favor. It is grace. It is something you can't earn. You don't deserve. You cannot do anything to earn it. So, when we get, now, do we know legalists today? can name some. What situations do you have in that you think are legalistic today? And I think we all do that, don't we? It's sort of us four and no more. You know, we do things our own way. We have a 10:30 service, not an 11 o'clock service. You don't have to be here Sunday night. Other churches, you're always there Sunday night. And this is the only way to be faithful, is the way people. It's so easy to think we deserve it. Why? Why is that easy? Welcome back. I'm pride. Another reason. I'm sorry. Always the reason, Eve. Yes, the woman thou gavest me, Lord. Yes. So.
We're raised that way too. Yeah. It's just how we have been molded through our experiences and.
Yes. Behave yourself. Okay, but. I'm still getting at something we're not quite getting, so I'm not quite sure I'm asking it correctly. If we work for it, and if we can deserve it, then we are in control of it. And if we're in control of it, God's not. We don't need him. And then we're not needy. You know, and we are our own Lord. So it turns quickly. It turns quickly. And I want to submit to you that this was true then. It is true now. We may not have Judaizers going around saying, you have to become Jewish and fulfill all the Jewish rituals. I don't know if they'd make you have a bar mitzvah, but you'd have to go through all the Jewish rituals before you can be baptized as a Christian and accepted as a full member into the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know that. But we certainly have enough people who think that I'm in control and therefore, and what does that turn out to be? It turns out to be the whole religion of man being the center and not God. And girls, that is where all religion falls. That is, every pagan religion is man-centered. And man-centered religion is all of this woke business. It's all of this trans business. It's wherever sexual identity becomes who you are, not how you behave. That's a difference. Who you are is not how you behave. Your value and who you are is not what you do. What you do flows from it. But it is not what you are. And who you are is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and in God and in who he says you are, or in who you say you are. So I just want you, we're going to see what the Judaizers do. I know we're going to look at them and go, oh my gosh, I mean, how stupid is that? Well, we have it today. We do it too. So I want us to be a little bit more aware of who they are. Yes, please.
In our study, we're studying Romans right now, and I kind of brought up the question of the Jewish Pharisees back then. I mean, even just anybody who went, they were used to the law, right? And the Gentiles really didn't have those kinds of things. So I'm just trying to, I don't know if sympathize is the right word, but I'm trying to understand how they were thinking back then as well, these legalists, because they were just used to those things. So it was really hard for them to just, like, give that up when Christ came along and said, just give it up.
Okay, so let's go back and think about when the Pharisees, so okay, we can discuss this? Okay, so when the in 400 B.C., well, that's not right. What happened in 587 B.C.? Who remembers what happened?
They came back to
No, they didn't come back until 70 years later. Jerusalem was destroyed. And when we went through Isaiah and we talked about how they left the Lord and they had followed their own desires and devices and they had sacrificed their sons in the Baal worship and God destroyed Israel. And so when Israel came back together, when they rebuilt the temple, when they came back Jerusalem under Cyrus, when that happened, that's when the Pharisees began a group, and they were to be set apart to study Scripture and to try to get it right so that they would never be destroyed by God again. And so this was, how can we protect ourselves? We're going to know it. Now, in the Jewish faith, they had one temple. That was in Jerusalem. But they had all of these little towns. You know, they had named some towns in Jerusalem, in Israel. They had Bethlehem. What else did they have? They had Jericho. They had Nazareth. They had all these little towns. Well, they couldn't always get to, you know, Jerusalem enough to fill their hearts. The Pharisees set up shop. And they did these Sabbath meetings. And everybody, and they'd teach. It wasn't the temple, but it was Sabbath. It was the synagogue. It was where they were. That's different than the temple. The temple would be where the sacrifices are. But in the synagogues, they would do the teachings. And this is how they got the word preached to them. But they also got, this is how you stay faithful. This is how you stay true. And remember when Jesus was talking about who's going to get, you know, into heaven, and he said, beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the apostles are going, well, who can make it if they don't? Because they're trying so hard to get it right. When we know from Isaiah, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, God wants a broken and contrite heart more than he wants, you know, a sacrifice. So this is where it comes from. It comes from fear. It might start off from really wanting to be faithful, but it gets distorted quickly by fear that I'll get punished. Instead of looking at God and saying, you're merciful and you love me and you'll keep me, as you did David, you know, the massive sinner, you know. So it starts there, and then they are never a country again. They're always run by somebody else. And by the time we see the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they're run by the Romans. And so that's where Paul is too. Now, do Paul or Jesus or Barnabas or Peter or anybody else in the Bible say, tear down the Romans? Why not? Why not? Who is in charge?
God.
Who put the Romans over the Jews?
God.
So who do you go to? You pray to God, but you're under the Romans, and that's the situation you're in. So girls, when we were under a different political system than we're under right this minute, a different party, God wasn't upset about that. He's not upset about the one we're under now. Neither one of them is the coming of the Messiah. God is our king. He rules over nations. He sets up kings and he deposes kings. We're not to do that. We're to stay under God as Christians. That's what made the Christians of the first century so remarkable. They paid their taxes. They obeyed Caesar. They obeyed all the laws better than anybody else. But they persecuted them because they would not say Caesar is God. That's the one position. Okay, but this is where we're going. So the Pharisees are acting out of control. And so when you see them talk to Jesus, and he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4 through 6, you have heard it said this, I say that, it upset them. Because they're holding on to this. This is going to keep us from getting run over again. And we see these people over here coming after us. And God is God disciplines his sons. He disciplines those whom he loves. This is how we grow. We don't grow in times of ease, unfortunately. Okay, does that help you with that? All right, so the Judaizers are coming right out of that same, and it's interesting. The Pharisees would be legalistic toward the Judaizers. The Judaizers are legalistic toward the believers. So, you know, it's sort of like the same human weakness. Who said Eve? Eat that apple. Get all that wisdom. Yes. Okay, so now we know where we are. How far is Antioch in Pisidia from Antioch in Syria? You have a legend on your map. And I know you can do it as the crow flies. Do it as the, don't do it as the crow flies. Do it as Paul had to travel. Tell me how many miles approximately he got.
250,
300. 400. So 400 and something. He didn't have an airplane. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a motorboat. I mean, these things are hard. And they're dangerous just doing it. 400 miles. Okay, and something. All right, so that's where we are. And that's where we're going to be now. I think that brought us up to date. And we're going to do some looking in our Bibles for supporting scriptures. So make sure you have a Bible handy. Now, this is Paul's sermon in the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogues first? We said this last week. Why did he go to the synagogues first?
Because God told him.
To teach?
They
had the law. They should have known Jesus is the Messiah. They should be able to see the fulfillment of the prophecies. And so that's where he's going first. He's also the Jewish Messiah coming from them. So this is the first place. If they are the ones to have these laws, they should be the ones to hear it first. But God raised him from the dead, verse 30. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. So the climactic truth of Paul's sermon and the keynote of the apostolic preaching is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And people saw it. More than 500 people saw it at one time. And we said last week that we are within 30 years of Jesus' death, and there are plenty of people around right now who could say, I was on that hill with all those people, and that's not right. No, not one. Not one negative statement in all of history says Jesus did not appear on the hill in front of 500 people, or that people didn't see him. No one says he was not resurrected. I was there with Peter, Paul, John, and there was nothing. He was not there. Y'all, 500 people are not all going to be smoking the same thing and seeing the same vision. He was there, and they saw him raised. So that's a great that's something really historic you need to remember. When we have things passed down to us, it's easy to discount what we say as positive, but we need to sometimes look at the negative. There aren't any negatives. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, to this he has filled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. All right, so what is the good news that God promised the fathers?
Well, he would send a son, he would send a savior, he would send a messiah.
Where do you see that in the Bible?
Everywhere.
I want a place. All right, Genesis 3:15. And what does Genesis 3:15 say? I know what it says. I want you to know what it says.
He will, crush the head of the serpent's head.
She's going to get there. She's going to read the whole thing.
Do you want me to start it? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring.
Which is your seed and his seed.
Yeah, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.
And that is the first announcement of the coming of one who will save us from our sins. Yes, it is. It's called the proto-evangelion, the first announcement of the gospel. Yes. So, and then from there, where do we find it? Okay, it's everywhere. I want two more. All right, who took Isaiah unto me? Find one. Find one. Look it up, Laurie, and read it to me. There are a lot in Isaiah, so I want you to find one. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of God, Mighty God. I gave you that one. You can't. You can read it. Welcome back, Laurie. And of his That's right. All right, what about Daniel, girls? Did you have another one?
Me?
Another Isaiah?
I'm
okay, then go to Daniel. So we have the first. So we have one in Eden. Then we have one from Isaiah. Was what year? Year on Isaiah. 600. All right, but we have Daniel who's going to be in the 400s. What do we have from Daniel?
Daniel 7.
Yes. And I saw 7, one. Yes.
And he came to the Ancient of Days.
That's it. Yes.
He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
All right. So this is not new news. We've got the prophet Daniel, the prophet Isaiah, and from the very beginning, God himself speaking to the serpent. They had it all. And in between, do you have something? Go ahead. Proto first. Evangelion. The first announcement of the gospel. Okay, so this is what they had written. And he's saying, you've had show and tells. Now, there was a show and tell. There was a really interesting show and tell in Genesis. Bring you back to why he's going to the synagogue. The show and tell in Genesis of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. And when he put Isaac on the altar, and Isaac said, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham's comment was, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And the Lord has provided for himself that lamb. That is the Lamb of God that John baptizes. So God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, all of these show and tells, all of this, years and centuries, and now the Pharisees teaching it. How could they miss it? How could they miss it? We do. So he has fulfilled this to the children, raising Jesus Also, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So verses 33 through 37, Paul lists three promises that God made to them. And he's going to use, in these three promises, more of the Old Testament. But we know more than this. So in 33, verse 33, Paul is going to, the promise is God raised Jesus from the dead. As Psalm 2, verse 7. And then in verse 34, God raised Jesus from the dead. And he told him that in Isaiah 55. Verse 3, when he said that he would no more be subject to decay. And then verse 35, God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's Psalm 16:10. In which he says he will not stay in the grave and decay. Now, these are all physical things. We serve a God who's spirit, but he gives us physical proofs that he's alive and well and with us. And so in these three promises, God raised Jesus from the dead, God raised Jesus from the dead, when you want to make sure somebody knows something, you repeat it. When the Bible repeats something, it really means it. When it repeats something three times, that is the ultimate. This is a repetition of three times. So, and as the fact, let me say this, just because this always drives me crazy. But when Laurie read the Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. In Hebrew, there is no punctuation. So those words are, he is wonderful, he is counselor, he is mighty. He is God. He is Prince of Peace. Could maybe put that together because we've got that preposition there. There is not wonderful counselor, mighty God. We don't know that. You can read it that way. It's not wrong. But each word is separate in the Hebrew. But for that matter, there are no periods, so we don't know where anything stops. So you have to choose to punctuate it. But when you hear it read in church and they go, he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, understand that in Scripture he is wonderful. And there's a wonderful song, Your Name is Wonderful. And he is wonderful. He's just not wonderful counselor. He is both. So as you read that, don't lose that marvel that each one of those words doesn't have to be connected to something else to be true about him. Does that touch you like it touches me? I just...
If you heard the Handel's Messiah version of that, they when we sang it, it's wonderful, counselor, mighty God. I mean, so it's not...
It is.
Like,
no, it's not.
The way we read
yes.
It.
Well, they were more educated in the Greek and the Hebrew than we are, because everybody learned it in school.
Well, and the way, if you read about how he came up with that entire piece, it's almost like it was given to him by God, because it was a very
Well, it was pretty wonderful. You can teach us that. Okay. Yes, it is. No, I mean, you can teach us the history of it. Yeah. Okay. So, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose in God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. So he is saying that a dead Messiah fulfills nothing. He's saying that he's greater than David because David was alive, he died, and he decayed. But that is not true of Jesus. So that's why he is David's greater son. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So he is in the line of David. He is greater than David. He was spoken of by David. And he was approved of by God, but he did not see decay. He was raised. What does this remind you of? Does this remind you a little bit of Hebrews when Jesus is a better sacrifice, he's a better temple, he's a better high priest? This is the same idea. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying you have the knowledge and you have the background, and here he is, and he's better than anything you've ever had. Let it be known to you, verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. I'll get there. Sorry. Now, this is where we get to the difference with the Judaizers. Because this is not something that they do. God raised him up, and he didn't decay. All right. So why do people decay?
They're human. They're flesh.
They're flesh. Okay. Why do they decay? What's beyond that?
The
fall. We weren't meant to decay. But in the fall, then God said, dust thou art, to dust returns. So you're going to die, you're going to decay. But Jesus never sinned. He died, but once he died, it's like in the Narnia tales, the clock works back. He never sinned, so he couldn't stay dead. It wasn't the law that God had set up. That's why Jesus had to live on this earth. He couldn't just be parachuted down to be crucified and save us from our sins by a sacrifice. He had to live the perfect life that Adam didn't live, that none of us live, the sinless life every day. He had to live that life in order not to decay. Does that make sense? This is why if he had to die for your sin, it was only one part, the crowning part, but it was only one part of what he had to pay for us. He had to pay his full life and his death. Okay. So, he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to him, and by him everyone who believes is freed. The Jewish people were profoundly aware of the ravages of sin and its consequences. Under Jewish ritual, God had provided for the atonement of sin each year. What's that called? What's it called? Yom Kippur. At the ceremony of Yom Kippur, which is in the fall, the atonement for sin was placed on the scapegoat and a lamb was sacrificed on the altar. This had to be repeated year after year. You all Where is that done now? Where is this done? Where do we have this sacrifice done now? No, I'm sorry. Where in the Jewish faith is this sacrifice done now? They don't. This sacrifice is no longer done. Why not? That's why not for us. This is, they don't believe that. Because they don't have the temple. So they don't have the temple. They have no way to be cleansed of their guilt. What's very interesting to me in talking to my Jewish friends when I say to them, what do you do with your guilt? It's also fascinating when we say, well, they don't have a temple anymore. And gee, the Romans tore it down. And then Palestine was just shifted back and forth between the Muslims and the Jews and the Crusaders. And it just never got, the temple never got built. Why not? Who's in charge of that temple never being built again? God. So it looks like history's intervened, but ever since 70 AD, there have been no more sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice, and you're right to say that. But let's look at these symbols that we're talking about here. So in Yom Kippur, they sacrifice a lamb without blemish. The lambs without blemish, those lambs that are raised just for those sacrifices. Okay. And you know, the shepherds on the hillside were raising those lambs. That was their job. They were raising the lambs without blemish. Those are the ones to whom God sent his angels on the night Jesus was born. They were raising the lambs for the Passover. That's why we think Jesus was born in the late winter, because Passover is in the early spring. So they were raising those lambs, but they're still bringing them through the pasture in the fall, and they're there for Yom Kippur. So that one dies. Blood to cover the altar. So the covering for sin is blood. But it's also a full life. So they bring in a goat. And the high priest, who has gone into the Holy of Holies, confessed his own sins, comes out, and he confesses the sins of himself and his people, and he puts them on this goat. They take the goat out into the hillside, and they send it out. Out onto Gethsemane is where it goes. Outside the gates of the city. That's why they talk about Jesus' cross being outside the city. This is not an accident. This is not just he lives in a small place and there's only one place this can go. God is pointing it out as many times as he can so we don't miss it, but so they didn't miss it. So when Jesus dies for the sins, he is the scapegoat on the cross. And while he is dying, girls, the sheep are being slaughtered at 3:00 in the afternoon when he dies for the sacrifice that night. All these things are happening at the same time. All these things. So you don't miss it. Because who instituted the sacrificial system? God did. And he did it so when Jesus came to die, you'd say, oh, that's the reality that all of this points to. So don't miss how rich the Old Testament is in every single thing about it pointing us to Jesus. However, as we have said many times, at Yom Kippur and at those sacrifices, they only could happen once a year. And they didn't eradicate your grief, your guilt. They just covered over it. And what's it like to just be covered over? It's not washed out. How many of you have had a disagreement with somebody and you just kind of ignored it and the relationship went on, but there was still something sort of between you? It never really got clear again. You didn't have that wonderful relationship. because there was a wall between you of whatever it was you were ignoring? That ever happened to any of you? That's what happened to them with God, because their guilt was never dealt with. It was just covered over. When Christ came, he removed it. I mean, it is more than they ever had. And so when we go to Christ and we confess our sins, it is removed as far as the east is from the west, and he never looks at it again. Jesus' death provided not just the covering for sin, the atonement, but forgiveness of sins by his one, never having to be repeated, sacrifice. Once for all and for all time. Okay, somebody read us Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. Hebrews 10, 1 through 14.
For since the law has...
Loud, please.
Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Once for all. So.
What was that chapter?
10, 1 through 14.
Oh, actually 1 through 10.
It's all right. So we see that Jesus set this aside. We also see that in the destruction of the temple, God has said no more. And so you would hope that no longer having this sacrifice, that the Jews would turn to Christ. So it does give you a place to talk to your Jewish friends. You know, tell me about your atonement sacrifice. What do you do for your guilt? Laurie? Well, that'll depend on how you present it.
No, but I mean in your experience.
Oh, in my experience? Well, I had this doctor who was my rheumatologist, and he was Jewish. And we used to spar about this. I was teaching Daniel. I was writing Daniel when I first started going to him. And he told me, well, we don't read that. So I started asking him about it. So he went back and he read it. And... as far as I know, it didn't change his mind. But then we would talk about this, and I would say, well, what do you do with your guilt? And he would say, well, he said, you know, they now teach that Israel is the atonement, you know, the Messiah, that, you know, they've qualified all these other things. And I would just keep questioning him. Really, Sam? Is that really what you think? You know? Yeah. But all you can do is put little rocks in their pebbles in their shoe and hope they'll start thinking and God will work through it.
Do they attend church, whatever, temple?
He does.
No,
synagogue.
He
did.
Is that their way of atonement? Do they believe that that's a way because they attend temple? Because I have family who...
I don't know. I think you have to ask them.
Yeah.
I think you can ask them. This is... I'm interested that this no longer happens because you don't have a temple.
Yeah.
Tell me how you deal with this now. I mean, how do you deal with this? I mean, it's a good question. If we don't know, we want to learn, then that gives us something we can ask. So, Carol, you ask and come back to us with what you hear.
But now the question of what you just asked, how do we do it, right? Because that's going to be the question that my brother asked.
If he asks you back, you can say, this is why Jesus is the Lamb of God. He died for our sins, and it's once and for all. You can do that, you know, and in, you know, invite him to look in the scripture to see in Daniel and in Isaiah, you can, what we just read, you can invite him. It's all the way through the scripture. It's not just in the New Testament, in case you don't read the New Testament.
Isaiah is what converted Jay Sekulow.
Yeah.
He read Isaiah and said, I've never looked at it this way before, because he had a Christian roommate.
Well, they don't read much of Isaiah either. So, you know, if you don't read it, you don't have to deal with it. So, anyway, so the atoning death of Jesus, Galatians 3:13, is for all who believe. Now, from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So the choice Paul leaves his audience is one most important choice for everyone. Both then and now, everybody faces accepting or rejecting the salvation Jesus brings. And what I want to give all of us are the tools, just in what we read in Scripture, to be able to talk to people, who need to hear this. You know, R.C. Sproul said that one of the greatest questions he has for people, whether Christian or Jewish, is, what do you do with your guilt? How do you deal with that? Everybody has guilt. What do you do with it? You know, I'm not sure what his questions were that got him there, but, you know, if somebody came at him with they didn't believe, he would say, well, how do you handle your guilt? You don't have a place to take it. Some, you know, and that's a good place. That gets you straight past a whole lot of denials. If somebody tells you they don't have any, then you're already there. You know, you go, well, okay, let me know when you get one. So beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. The initial reaction to Paul's sermon was positive, although that attitude is soon going to change. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. It piqued their interest. They wanted to hear it again. Tell us more. And that offer, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews, devouts, and converts to Judaism followed Paul. Now, if they were full converts, they'd undergone circumcision, right? Okay, they followed Paul, and they were persistent to ask more. And Barnabas, who spoke with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Apparently, they had come to belief in Christ. Whether this was genuine or not, we don't know. But perseverance is a mark of the true faith. John 8:31. Somebody read me John 8:31. Jill, you want to look up John 8:31? And John 15:1-6. 15:1-6. Trina, will you get that one? John 8:31. Jill. I think you need to speak up, honey. Nobody can hear you over here.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples.
Okay, hold to the teaching. That's being persevered. Don't give up on it. Okay, in John 15:1-6.
Remain in
he will be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned.
Thank you. One of the things I like about that, or I don't like about that, is that he talks about you all have to be pruned. So that's always the disciplining that happens. We're never left by ourselves. We're not good enough. We get pruned down. And we need to ask about those times. Why is this happening to me, God? Show me how I serve you in it. The other thing is, this is also perseverance. I want to tell you that you will not persevere without the help of the Holy Spirit, but you also won't fall away because of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid that you can turn around and walk away from God. The Holy Spirit in you will keep you. Yes, ma'am.
You said perseverance is a mark.
It's a mark that you belong to God. You won't persevere without it because you can't. So you remember the parable of the four soils, and you have the seed falls on the rocky ground, and it falls on the shallow ground, and then it falls on the wayside, and then it falls on the good ground. And without perseverance, all of those seeds go down, but the good ground, that seed springs up. And he talks about how those other seeds are taken away by anything but perseverance. And so that's the Holy Spirit holding you in the good ground. And the picture of that, Jill, I want your arm, please.
My arm?
Uh-huh. So hold me right here, right there. It's not that you're holding on to Jesus this way. You are doing it. You can let go. It's he's holding you like this, and you can let go, and he still got you. That's the picture that Hebrews, the Hebrew itself, uses when it talks about you're being held. So it doesn't matter what you do. It's all up to God. This is why we just said, you know, he's over the kings. He's in charge of our lives. He's in charge of who our president is or our government. He's in charge of what's happening. We don't need to get wigged out. You know, maybe we need to turn some of it off and get rid of the noise so we can concentrate on how he wants us to live our lives, impacting the people he puts in front of us, just the way Paul is doing. Paul is not there upset about Caesar and his troops. He is not upset about taxes. He is not upset about what you eat and what you wear. He is talking to people about Jesus. This is what's important. So for us to bring our eyes back to this. And then that perseverance is a mark that you're faithful. If you persevere, and people will see it. You may not see it. You may think I'm hanging on by my fingernails, reading my Bible, trying to stay faithful. But people see that you're not as upset about something as they are. They see the perseverance. They may not know what it is. But that's why you preach the gospel using words only when necessary, just by who you are. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So they were present the next week. Therefore, their interest was somewhat sustained. But, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and reviling him. So the word contradict here is the Greek word antilego, A-N-T-I-L-E-G-O, which means that they continued to speak against Paul's message. So why did the Jews get upset with Paul? What upset the Jews?
Everybody wanted to hear his voice. They were jealous.
And we know that when Pilate was listening to the Jews, beg for Jesus' crucifixion, he said he knew they were jealous. Girls, jealousy corrupts the vessel that contains it.
That's good.
So the reaction splits against racial lines here. And racial meaning Jews versus Gentiles at this point. So we're going to look at this. So the reaction is going to... Wait a minute. And that's going to be the Jews' reaction and the Gentiles' reaction. Now, this is the second week, so they've heard it once. Now, what is it that the Jews wanted? What was it that they saw that they wanted, that they felt they didn't have that the apostles got? Verse 45. The crowds. And what does that mean? They got the crowds. They got the popularity. They got the support. They got the attention. So what is it our politicians go out to do? Get a lot of people around them. You know, get a lot of approval. Get everybody on their side. So that's what this is. Once again, this is the approval of the world, not the approval of God. They're not saying... Paul's not preaching truth. They're not looking at what he's preaching. They're looking at the reaction people make to it. And that's making them jealous. Which is pretty much the same thing they did about Jesus. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was reported back to the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they said... If we let him go on like this, not, oh my gosh, he raised somebody from the dead. We better go. What is God doing? If we let him go on like this, we will lose both our positions and our nation. So Romans will come and wipe us out because we're going to have somebody going around raising the dead. Like that was something they could control. So girls, this jealousy gets in the way of your looking straight to God and saying, what is he doing? The world is getting in your vision instead of looking at God. Because the right thing to have done would have been, my Lord, somebody raised somebody from the dead? And this is exactly what Paul is preaching about Jesus, being raised from the dead. This is the important point. Not how many people come out to hear about it. That's the fruit of it. That should be where we rejoice. But no. Okay, so the Jews were filled with jealousy and began to preach against it. Okay, so the Jews' negative. Nothing infuriated the Jews more than that the blessings of salvation would come to the Gentiles. Why is that? Well, they did. There's another reason, though. Another reason? So first of all, they thought they were there was exclusivity of being chosen. What was the other? What was another reason? Why wouldn't they want the Gentiles to have it?
Was it just that the fact that they were
overcome? Mm-hmm. I'm better than you are. Self-righteousness and pride. So we get back to that. All of which blurs your looking at God. All of which blurs it. And in contrast to the Jews, the Gentiles rejoiced. So the Jews were mad and the Gentiles are rejoicing. What I want to point out to you is going forward, this is what we're going to see. This is the way Paul's ministry is going to be. He is going, and we're going to see it, and I'm going to harp on it. Time after time, he's going to the synagogues first. Time after time, the Jews are going to get mad. Time after time, a few Jews, a bunch of people who are coming to Judaism to be interested, and we call them what? Not the Judaizers. Who are the people who didn't want to quite get circumcised? What do we call them? Not the Hellenized Jews. They're the Hellenized Jews, the ones who are Greek. Who are they? They're the ones who don't quite convert. Mm-mm. But they're the ones who come and they don't want to be circumcised. The God-fearers. Good for you, Carol. First time back in the whole semester and you get the best question. Good for you. So the God-fearers are going to hear freedom in this. And the Jews are going to be mad because they were mine. You know, so it's going to go more and more. The jealousy is going to grow. So when I tell you that there's a turn from this chapter on, here is the turn. And what's going to happen after this is the Jews are going to persecute the Christians. They're going to persecute Paul. This is going to really, now there has been persecution before. After Damascus, the Jews came after Paul. But this is going to set it on fire. And they're going to follow him from town to town to try to get rid of him. Okay? This starts right here.
So are you about to tell us why it starts right here, or is it because of what you just said?
It's because of what I just said. This is the first one. This is the first one. And it brings this up. But we're all the same. So, you know, it doesn't take much to go find the sin in somebody else that I got in me, you know. We all got the same sin, which would go back to the apple. So, you know, it's just we've got that same desire. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, answered them boldly. They're not intimidated, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." Now, he's saying this to the Jews. It was necessary that we come to you in the synagogues first. Since you reject it, thrust it aside, means to reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. So by speaking against, wait a minute, I guess I didn't change it, wait a minute. By speaking against the gospel, by speaking against Jesus and against God, that they're showing that they reject the gospel. And what does that mean when you do that? Okay, this is important. Okay, let me take this off. Paul and... yes, since you thrust it aside, this is the gospel, this is the word of God. It was necessary that the word of God, this is going to be the gospel of Jesus. Remember, that's all he's been talking about. Jesus raised from the dead for the forgiveness of their sins. Was spoken first to you because they have the law and the prophets. They could react to it. They knew the truth of what he was saying. They could go back and read Genesis. They could read Daniel. They could read Isaiah and everybody in between. But, since here means but, you thrust it aside, which means you reject it. And the consequence of this is a therefore. And therefore, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. By speaking against God and his Christ, they rejected the hope of the gospel of salvation. That's what that means. I mean, so this isn't just a little argument for and against it. This comes to the soul issue. Just like we were saying when we talked to our Jewish friends, what do they say back? How do we get to the soul? How do we get past the wall? You know, by saying, well, what do you do with your guilt? We've all got guilt. What do you do? You know, you're just moving right past every armament they could set up. They can still raise one. Boing, the gate's going to come down. Or it's going to open up and they're going to go, well, I don't know. What do you do with your guilt? I mean, how do you not feel guilty? So, but they're judging themselves. They're rejecting it. Behold, therefore, we are turning to the Gentiles. And this is the first time that Paul is saying that the Gentiles are going to get the benefit. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, let's look at how that comes about, because we tend to think in our looking on the New Testament and the gospel, and of course, as we hear over and over again, that the mystery of the New Testament is that the Gentiles are included in salvation. It is not a mystery that God never talked about it. It's a mystery that people didn't realize it, weren't looking at it. So, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Where does God say that? Okay. Joy McCall, look up Genesis 12, 2 through 3. And Gina, look up Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Two through three. Matthew 28:19-20. Joy, do you have it?
Yeah.
Would you read it loud, please? Does that not say, now the Lord said to Abram, do you not start there? Okay, will you read that? Start there. All right, this is a very famous verse. Very famous. It should be something that you know by heart. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are not blessed to keep this to yourself. And he says, God says to Abram, who at that point is a pagan from the Ur of the Chaldees, God picks him up and makes him walk all the way over to, and our map doesn't even go as far as he has to go, all the way over to Israel, in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he gets him there. And he has left his father's house and everybody he knows, except he brings his nephew Lot, as you remember, which he wasn't supposed to do, but he does. And he brings him, and God says, I will make of you a great nation. Abraham has no children. And he's called Abram at this point, not Abraham until right before he has kids. And I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. And then he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How can all the families of the earth be blessed if the knowledge of God is kept to themselves? And later, if we read further in Genesis, you see where God tells Isaac and he tells Abraham and that they are to tell this to their slaves. They're to tell this to everybody who works in their house. They're to tell this to everybody who comes to their door. They're not to keep it to themselves, but they start keeping it to themselves because they live in such a pagan culture, not making excuses for them. But that is why they don't feel they can expand it. They just become more and more exclusive. Don't we all do that? Yes, we do, Laurie. We do. All right, so then Matthew 28, Gina, please. Where are they supposed to go? To the ends of the earth. To all nations. And who said that? When did he say it? Well, the end of Matthew. But when did he say it? Right before he ascended. He didn't say, stay here in this little huddle. And remember when we began this whole teaching of Acts, we began with the Great Commission. We said Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria. And we looked all the way through Acts, how they were doing that, and what was this other circle? The ends of the earth, which are the Gentiles. They were to go to everybody. But it's no new news. They just hadn't seen it before. So now we know this again. Okay, that's Matthew 28:19-20. Know what it is. And it's not just found, although Angelus got it at the end of Matthew. It's at the end of Jesus' life. That's where we find it. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many were appointed to eternal life and believed. This doctrine that they just heard, that they had been chosen to believe in Christ just as much as the Jews, they had never heard. They always felt like a tag-along, like they had come in at the back door. And they're rejoicing because of that. And this is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election. And then the doctrine of human responsibility. So we are going to look at those. So John 6:65. Have you got that one written down? Carol. Colossians 3:12. Sherry. 2 Timothy 2:10. Angela. Titus 1:1, Adrian. 2 Thessalonians 1:13. I want you to look this up in a Bible and not on your phone, Dale. Titus 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1, Laurie. Ephesians 1:4, Suzanne.
What was that, Ephesians?
1:4. Revelation 13:8, Cindy. Did I give you, do you like that? I hope. Ephesians 1:4. Okay, so when you get ready to read, say what you're reading. And I don't like you doing it on your phone. I want it done on a book. There's one right behind you and one in front of you. Okay. Why do I not want this on your phone?
It might have
no. Why do I not want this on your phone? Why do I not want this on your phone?
I don't know.
The Word of God is alive and active, and shorting every. You all are touching it. It is written there for you. And if you have to work at finding it, you'll work at keeping it in your mind. You won't just pull it up, look at it, and it's a lazy way of learning. You won't learn it. You will learn it if you have to look it up.
There is a difference in that screen.
It's awful.
It's just like it's just this wall.
Yeah, it is.
Versus this real
thing. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Can you speak for me always? Okay. So I don't remember who I gave what to. Let's start with
John 6:65.
No one. And if you could read that in the Greek, it has a triple negative. No one is a no. Can is a no. Come is a no. No one can come. The way it's written is no one can never in any way come. You have no ability to come unless another no. The Father does it. So it's all of the Father. It has nothing to do with you, not in your control, not in your works. Okay? Who has Colossians 3:12? Looking it up in the Bible, she did a great job. You want me to come back to you? Okay. 2 Timothy 2:10. Okay, Titus 1:1, Adrian.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth,
for the sake of God's elect. Everywhere you're going to look in the Bible, you're going to see that God chooses those who hear.
Okay. So is that for in my, I have the NASB, is that the for the faith of the chosen of God?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Election means to choose. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. 2 Timothy, go backwards. Do you have it yet, Angela?
2 Timothy 2:10.
Yes, ma'am. Good.
I found it. I don't use this Bible much, and it's very small. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
I do everything for the sake of the elect. Now, if he is doing everything for the Gentiles, if he is the apostle to the Gentiles, those are also the chosen of God. Those are also the elect. Okay? All right. Miss Sherry, Colossians 3:12. In the Bible, not on the phone. Yep, gotcha.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
So sweet. So sweet. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Dale's got it in a book.
2:13. But we ought ourselves to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because you, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth.
All right, I want you to go back to that a little bit. When did God choose you?
From the beginning.
From the beginning of what? From the beginning of his plan. No, not from the beginning of creation. Creation happens in time. God, from before time, determined who he was. We can find this in Ephesians. Jill, you just knocked over your water, honey. So from before time, God determined who was going to be his before he created the first person. There's not a plan B. He didn't do creation and start it and then go, oh, wait. No, he planned it all out. And he knew that man was going to sin. And Jesus had already, the whole plan was put into place before he ever did anything. And he did it anyway, which is, to me, just incredible. It makes it even better. Okay. Because he was making us. He knew who he was going to make. Remember? The potter and the clay, he makes some for noble use and some for common use. And he knows who he makes. And some he discards. And Jesus says, can I not do with my own as I choose? Because he made you. Because you were made by him and he is pleased in you. Okay, 1 Peter 1:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, okay. 1 Peter 1:1. Joy, was that you? Who had 1 Peter? Oh, I didn't give it to you? Okay. Oh, it was a carol. It wasn't you? Okay, Jill, did I give you another one?
No, but
would you read 1 Peter 1:1? Oh, I gave it to Laurie. Okay, Laurie! Okay. Okay, come on, Laurie. Or don't eat it. Bethania. Oh, well, let's all look at that. Let's all look at that. Everybody go to 1 Peter 1:1. I mean, hang on to what you've got if you've got to read in a minute. But let's look at 1 Peter 1:1. Just because. So, what would... Okay, read yours. Well,
according to the foreknowledge is in the second verse. So
she went a little further.
Okay, because mine just, I didn't hear her say who are chosen.
Okay, so let's look at this.
Yeah.
1 Peter 1, extended by Laurie to 1:2, which is just fine. To those who are the elect exile, they are chosen and they're exiles. Oh, dear. So you were chosen, but too bad you're exiles. Or you're chosen, and it is appointed to you for such a time as this to be exiles for my purpose. That's what he's saying.
So the very beginning of that,
to those who are elect exiles.
Okay, so that's where the chosen is.
That's where chosen is. The word chosen. All right, so this word means both. This word means both. Chosen and elect. Okay, so what do you have, the NASV?
Yeah, and it says, to those who reside as aliens.
Okay.
Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, that kind of stuff, and then it ends with who are chosen.
Okay, so what you have is you have a Bible that works on the Greek word order, which puts the most important things first and the other things at the end, instead of it being subject and verb. If you do an NIV or an NA or a ESV, you're going to have the subject verb first because it reads better in English. But so that's why, that's what you have. That's a study Bible in word order. So we're using an English word order.
Yeah, I just didn't hear that word.
Yeah, well, you didn't hear it. Okay, all right. But I'm just telling you why yours comes at the end instead of at the beginning. Okay, so these elect exiles, so they're chosen, and the exiles of the dispersion... So the dispersion is the dispersion of Jews. So Peter's actually speaking to Jewish believers. That's who Peter's speaking to. This is not Paul, this is Peter. Because they're exiles of the dispersion of the Christian faith into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, let's look at that word foreknowledge. That means to know beforehand. When does he know beforehand? Does he know beforehand because he can look forward into time and he can say, Jill is going to do so-and-so because I can see what she is going to do beforehand. Or does he say, Jill is going to do so-and-so because the person I made will do this. Regardless of the freedom of your choices, you are the person I made, and this is what you're going to do. Which one is it? It's the second. God does not foreknow something just because he can look forward in time, which he can. Just because he can look forward in time and see what you're going to do. Therefore, you're in charge. You know, I can look forward in time and know Anne Marie's going to go sneak a cookie out of the kitchen. Or, because I made Anne Marie and she loves chocolate chip cookies, I know she's going to go get a cookie because that's how I made her. When God says about Pharaoh, that Pharaoh, when he tells Moses that Moses is to go to speak to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh will oppose you. He has made Pharaoh with a hard heart. That's who Pharaoh is. Not because Pharaoh is doing it. Pharaoh is doing it. But he is, this is the clay God has made. You have to be able to understand this is who we are. And there is a certainty in it, and yet there's a freedom in it. You still have choice. You still have choice. But it's within boundaries. Is that okay? Everybody's not ready to jump on me? Okay. All right. So that's what Peter is saying here. Amazing that Peter, who questioned everything Jesus did, can come up with this. What faith grows in him through having known Jesus? It's just amazing. Okay. So going back now to where we were in our reading, we still have Ephesians 1:4. Yes. This is another one you need to all open and look at. This is the one I was telling you about when I said that this is before time. He chose us before the creation of the world. What happens in the creation of the world is that God creates time. We have creation, and everything moves from creation to the end of time. When Christ returns, right? The end of time, Christ returns. The end of the world, and then there's no time. We're in eternity. Are we not? The new heavens and the new earth are eternal. Have you ever thought about that? There will be no more time. When God starts creation, he starts time. And when he planned for you and me to be his, and which little clay pots he was going to make us out of, I'm going to have a ruffly top on my clay pot. When he's going to have a clay pot, when he decided to make that clay pot, that was before time. And maybe that little clay pot doesn't get born until way over here. It's still going to be his clay pot because he made it. And he knew, what was he going to do with those clay pots? What happens to those who are believers? Who do these belong to? They belong to God. He made them. From before the beginning of time, he planned this out. But we know from John 17 that these little clay pots are a gift of the Father to the Son. So he wraps his little clay pots up in a bow. And he gives them to the Son. And we are his gifts from the Father. Okay, so this verse in Ephesians, you mark in your hearts. Okay, let me get... I thought there was one more thing I wanted to say about it. So even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, what were we going to be, these little clay pots? Holy and blameless before him in love. And the next verse clarifies this because the Bible clarifies itself. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So this little clay pot, he predestined when he made it. He made it in order that it could be a gift he was going to give the Son. And we were going to be holy and blameless. That little clay pot's not holy and blameless, but it's going to be because of this. Everything is in his predestination. Okay, now the last one that I know Cindy Lou is about to die to read. Would you please read it? Revelation 13:8.
Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world.
Okay, so what does all that mean? It means that at the last day, that there will be two books opened. There will be the book of life. And what's the other book? Cindy, what was the other book? we aren't told. We're told the books will be open. So this is a book. This is a book with all names in it. Everybody who's been born. Everybody's name is in this book. And when you come to Christ, your name, Cindy, since you read, is going to be erased, and it's going to be written over here because you believe in Jesus. You're now his. Everybody who's born's name is in a book, and everything you do is in this book. But when you are born again, you are transferred from this book to the book of life. And when we get to that judgment, everyone whose name is not found in this book will not be part of the kingdom. This is not the book you want to be in right here. You do not want to be in this book. You want to be in that one. So is that also chosen? It is. It's also chosen. Okay, little pots. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many were appointed to eternal life believed. So those who were supposed to believe that day did. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women. Oh, my goodness, the apple eaters. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing. They're proud. And the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The matter of human will and divine election is so inscrutable and so incomprehensible to our minds as to demand that we believe both without being able to comprehend how they fit together in God's mind. The passage again draws out the contrast of choice. Matthew 20:30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. All men trust Jesus and are saved. Or they reject him and they're damned. There's no third option. Any questions? No. You want me to say it again? Okay. Everybody got all that? Okay, can I pray for us? Our Lord and our God, we fall before your throne, absolutely amazed that before the beginning of time, you set your love on us. And you sent us here this morning to hear again the wonderful assurance that you chose us. May we live up to that. May we live into that. And may we live out of that, knowing that you desire more than anything to bring the others that you have also chosen into your kingdom. Please use us as your hands and feet on this earth while we live to serve you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.